Integrated.
What do you mean?
Too many of us struggle to integrate our faith into our lives.
Is it both?
When the head is full, but the heart is empty, the soul becomes cold and lifeless.
So it's both, together.
This is the integration where faith finds its true power.
Oh, now I get it.
Welcome to Integrated, where theology and life come together. And now your host, all the way from Sharpsburg, Georgia, this is Dr. John Kreutz.
Welcome to Integrated. We are continuing to look at some Bible stories. You know, we're taking you to Sunday school and pulling out the stories, but we're asking the question, how does this relate? You know, how should I read this? What should I be getting out of this? Is it just follow the good examples of the good guys? Don't follow the bad examples of the bad guys. Be careful when the good guys do bad things and when the bad guys do good things. Anyway, it seems like there's got to be more to it than this. And what we've said is that two really important things that are happening, the storyline is being moved along, you know, getting to the ultimate story of redemption, the story of Jesus. So that's a big deal. But the other thing is that these stories provide theological encounters, right? So you are seeing theology fleshed out. And a big takeaway for you is to say, what does this story teach me about God? Okay, don't just look at the examples. Now, the examples are real and good. And certainly when we have other teaching in the Bible, which tells us what the good and the bad are that the different characters are doing, then that is especially relevant and meaningful to providing examples for us to follow. But we need to stop and think the goal is not for me to be more like David. The goal is for me to be more like Jesus, because David was great. He was a great king, but he blew it in some powerful ways, and King Jesus never fails, right? So ultimately, God is the hero of every story, right? So even we're not going to talk about David and Goliath today, but when you think of David and Goliath, it's not little guys can do big things, as we were told on one kids program a long time ago. The goal of the David and Goliath story is to say God can do impossible things through anybody, even a guy like David. And so that's a much better takeaway for us than just to think, oh yeah, Goliath was much bigger. And how can you fight the giants in your life? No, that's not really the big point. All right, let's go to a story that seems to kind of come out of nowhere. This is what we want to talk about today. And it's Isaiah's encounter with God in Isaiah chapter 6. Now, Isaiah is a huge book, right? 66 chapters written over the course of 50 years of ministry. When you load up the different kings and kingdoms that are mentioned in the first chapter of Isaiah, you see Isaiah was the prophet on the block for a long time, 50 years. That seems like so long. And almost all of the chapters are filled with prophecies where he's calling out the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom, especially of Judah. And he's mentioning different things that are going to happen to some of the surrounding nations as well. And you just say, okay, this is the big point. This is really good stuff, Isaiah. And of course, toward the end, the second half of Isaiah, starting in chapter 40 through 66, looks even beyond the Babylonian captivity to great prophecies that you will be restored to your land, that you will be blessed, and Messiah will come and take away your sins, and will start bringing in the Gentiles as well, and all of these wonderful things that happen in Jesus and his first coming and ultimately fulfilled in his second coming, when you see the full and final fulfillment of it all. And so this is great, great stuff. But in the middle of Isaiah, not in the middle, in the beginning of Isaiah, there's also a couple of stories in the middle that are strategic. But you get this narrative or this Bible story, because if you're just reading the storyline of the Bible, you really won't read much of Isaiah at all. But you will see in Isaiah chapter 6, these words. Okay, let's just kind of walk through it. And we're trying to figure out, how do we read something like this? Okay, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet. And with two he flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Wow. Okay. So, all right. What we're having here, Isaiah is already in chapters 1 through 5, been giving some of his prophetic ministry, and he's been calling out Israel for this and that, talking about some good things happening, some bad things happening, better things in the future. But in chapter 6, it's almost like, oh, stop the press. We've got a story. And he talks about this encounter that happened to him, right? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. All right. And in the Gospel of John, it actually tells us that this was a pre-incarnate vision of Jesus. Jesus and Yahweh, God's covenant name, they are the same. When you see visions of God, it's often a pre-incarnate sneak preview, right? Appearance of the second member of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of those. Okay, so we're having this story. We're seeing the Lord Jesus, the sovereign God, sitting upon a throne in the temple, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. So there's majesty here. Above him stood the seraphim. Who are those? They're special six-winged angels, and each had six wings, right? With two, he covered his face. With two, he covered his feet. As it has been pointed out, those are acts of worship, because God is awesome and great, and with two wings, he flies. So if you had six wings, what would you do with your six wings? Well, if you're in the presence of God, you will worship God. You will cover your face. You will cover your feet, and you're a creature, and you will serve, absolutely. But that's not as important as worship. And they're crying out to each other, and they are crying out for holiness. And so crying out because of the character of God and showing the whole earth is full of his glory. Okay, keep going in the story. The foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. Again, signs of God's massive majesty. And Isaiah's response is, "Woe is me, for I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And, you know, is a good application that when you see the holiness of God, you see your own sinfulness? Yes, that is a good application. It is completely right and legitimate. And it is true. We do see our sin. So that's something that Isaiah is doing. And he's even condemning himself. Woe is me, right? He's almost casting judgment upon himself. Someone has said repentance starts with you not taking the role of the defensive attorney, but the prosecuting attorney, and you prosecute yourself. That's kind of what confession of sin is all about. I'm not making excuses to the Lord. I am crying out to the Lord, confessing, because he knows all about it anyway. Okay, this is so incredible. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Again, no one can see God, the Father, in his glory. He's a spirit. He doesn't have a body like us. The Lord Jesus is going to take on a body when he comes to the earth, and he gives this pre-incarnate sneak preview vision of himself in his glory. All right, so we're about to take a break, but what I want you to do is be thinking about this during the break. Why is the story here? Okay, you've got 50 years of prophecy. Why are you breaking it up? Is this kind of like a commercial break? Probably not. Are we kind of bored of the prophecies already and we need something to spice it up a little bit? Well, you know, we've got a lot of chapters of prophecy to go in Isaiah, and there's not a lot of spicing up beyond this story, right? Again, there's a couple of stories right in the middle of the book in chapters 36 through 39, but all the rest is prophetic. So it's not that. There's got to be more to it. So when we come back from the break, we will talk about it some more. I do want to remind you that we are so appreciative of your ratings and reviews and subscriptions. Have you done that yet? Would you mind doing that? That's another great thing to do as you're thinking about Isaiah meeting the Lord, which it seems so massive to compare with ratings and reviews of podcasts, right? But it is a big help as well. And we encourage you to pass these episodes on to your friends. All right, we'll come back in just a moment, finish talking about the story of Isaiah's encounter with God.
And we'll be back with more from Dr. Kratz in just a moment. Now, here's a question that I want you to think about for just a moment. What are you putting in front of yourself every single day? See, Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up, and it changed him on the spot. But most of us are not filling our minutes with anything close to that. We're actually filling them with noise that leaves us smaller. So the first answer to the question of what you're putting in front of you every day would be the Fortis Plus app. That is what you need to be putting in front of yourself every single day. It's free. It's loaded full of content, free content. Every bit of the content that we're creating here at Fortis Institute, the entire library of Integrated can be found there, as well as the content being created by Dr. Greg Gifford, Dr. Adam Tyson, Pastor Brad Bigney, Libby Glossett, Dr. Jason Lyle, Todd Friel. You can find all of it right there on Fortis Plus, our distribution hub, for free. You can download it where you download apps on your smartphone, on your smart TV, or you can just simply go to fortisplus.org. And the second answer to that question goes a little bit deeper than what you're taking in. It's actually what you give. This show right here is free. All of the content that we create is free. Fortis Plus is free because of our gospel partners. They foot the bill. They pay for it. And they're just ordinary believers like you who believe in what we're doing, the mission of Fortis Institute, so much that they wanted to link arms with us to make sure that more people in more places all over the world also have access to the content that we're creating. And if that is you, we would be honored to stand with you. Now, we understand you need to know what this is going to look like in your life to join us. Well, we've got answers to those questions available to you right now at fortisinstitute.org. And we want to ask that if you're not giving to your local church, don't give to us. If this would be a burden on your life, on your family, don't give to us. We want those two areas of your life cleaned up and looking good before you even consider joining us as a gospel partner. And you can get all of the details again right now at fortisinstitute.org. Right now, let's get back to Dr. John Kratz. This is Integrated.
Welcome back to Integrated.
It has to go from a theory, a concept, or even a theology. It has to move our hearts.
And now, back to your host, Dr.
Welcome
John
back.
Kratz.
We are talking about the theological encounters that we experience in the Bible. In other words, Bible stories, right? The straight stories. In addition to just finding examples or being interested in a story about God and God's dealings with people, these are people that are experiencing theology lived out. And that is very significant for us as we are Bible readers, and we need to understand what to do about stories like this. We are in Isaiah chapter 6. We have seen the Lord. Isaiah has seen the Lord. We've read about it. He's high and lifted up. His train's filling the temple. He's got the angels flying around. It's an amazing sight. They're crying out continuously that the Lord is holy and the whole earth is full of his glory. Isaiah sees his own sin. He cries out against himself. And that's where we pick it up in verse 6. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Wow. So this is a picture of the pain that it takes for sin to be covered up or atoned for. Ultimately, it points to the picture of the Lord himself taking the pain we deserve, right? When Jesus came and died on the cross, all of the old covenant atonement pictures point forward to the once for all sacrifice of Jesus on the cross in our place. But what a wonderful privilege Isaiah experienced as his sins are forgiven. Okay. Then we go on. Okay. We're still trying to figure out what this story is here for and what we should get out of it. And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I, send me." Okay. This is it. This is what this is about. This is Isaiah's commission. This is Isaiah's calling. This is Isaiah's justification to be doing what he's doing. I mean, he's going to be the main prophet in town for 50 years, somewhere in like 725 BC before Christ, you know, down through 700, you know, all that time, a span of 50 years, not exactly on those numbers, but those are the ballpark time frame that we're in here. Wow. Okay. What is your justification? What is your calling card? Can you show me your deputy badge? Yeah, it's Isaiah chapter 6. So basically chapters 1-5 are big picture prophecies, setting the table, kind of previews for the rest of what Isaiah is going to do. And chapter 6, this story is his deputy badge. This is his calling card. This is his justification to be doing what he's doing. The rest of the chapter is God's marching orders to Isaiah. Here's what it's going to be like, right? You're going to go and you're going to keep on preaching to the people, but they're not going to understand and they're not going to perceive. In fact, they're going to be dull of hearing the message that you're preaching, Isaiah, and you keep on doing it until the remnant is saved. So that is kind of what the point of the story is. But another huge takeaway for me is that Isaiah was stamped by this meeting with God. The rest of his prophecy is in light of this, okay? So not only is it his authorization, his whole theology was changed by this encounter with Jesus in the temple. And I say that because one of Isaiah's favorite phrases and favorite names for God is that God is the Holy One of Israel. And I just think that comes through again and again and again, because Isaiah never got over this encounter with the living God in his holiness, right? How do you think about God? I'll tell you how Isaiah thinks about God. He's the Holy One of Israel. That's who he is. So let me give you several examples of that. And I was just flipping through some of the later chapters of Isaiah. It just comes up again and again. Chapter 41, verses 14 through 16. "Fear not, you worm Jacob, you men of Israel. I am the one who helps you, declares the Lord. Your Redeemer is the Holy One of Israel. Behold, I make of you a threshing sledge, new, sharp, and having teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and crush them. You shall make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the tempest shall scatter them. And you shall rejoice in the Lord, in the Holy One of Israel. You shall glory. Don't just glory in generic God. Glory in the Holy One of Israel. Chapter 43, verses 14 and 15. Say, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, I send to Babylon to bring them all out as fugitives, even the Chaldeans in the ships in which they rejoice. I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Chapter 48, verse 17. Says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Okay. I think you need to take this very seriously, because I am the Holy One. I'm the God of Isaiah chapter 6. In chapter 49, verse 7, thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to the deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Okay, nations are going to change. People are going to change. Impossible situations are completely possible because not because you're so great, but because your God is the Holy One of Israel. It says in chapter 54, verse 5, for your maker is your husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. Wow, and he goes on from there. One more, I'll just give you in chapter 55, verse 5. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. So as you read Isaiah, I want you to kind of take a big takeaway is chapter 6 is not just a story, for ethical principles of confessing our sins. It was to give Isaiah a theological encounter with the living God in such a way to stamp him with God's holiness, because for 50 years, he's going to be talking about the Holy One of Israel. So as you read through Isaiah, keep your eyes open for all of these references to the Holy One of Israel, and remember that there's a story back in chapter 6, and that story is meaningful. That story is meaningful for us as well today. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So this same God, this same Lord Jesus, he is our God. He is our Lord. His blood that was shed for us, Peter's going to go on to say, is precious, and it should be precious to us. And we should live our lives in light of that. Isaiah had God's holiness stamped upon him powerfully and for 50 years of ministry, in part so that he could tell you about it and tell me about it, so that we too would be stamped by the greatness of our God. The holiness means God is other. God is separate. God is not like the rest of his creatures or creation. He's completely separated from sin. He is utterly righteous in every way. And yes, when you see and experience and encounter God in his holiness, you definitely see your creatureliness and you definitely see your sin and you confess your sins. But it changes. It changes the way we live, the way we love, the way we spend our time and our free time. It should all be done in light of the Holy One of Israel, who is our God, our holy God. So don't just hear God's word. Now go do God's word.
This has been Integrated from Dr. John Kreutz, a production of Fortis Institute. Our website is fortisinstitute.org, and it is your central hub for all things Fortis. If you've enjoyed Integrated with Dr. John Kreutz, would you please consider subscribing and sharing with your friends and church family? Also, would you prayerfully consider joining this labor of love by becoming an ongoing monthly gospel partner? And until next time, go serve your King.